Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If this podcast has encouraged you in any way, we'd like to ask you to leave a review for Truth Wars on whichever platform you listen on. Now, here's Olin.
If you've got a Bible, let's open up to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray, but pray with me in your hearts. Father, hear our prayers right now. I pray that you would help all of us to be fully here, not to be distracted in heart or mind, that we would be alert, spiritually alert, sober-minded, focused. Lord, I pray that you would fill me full of your Holy Spirit to speak well, to say every single thing you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less, in the exact way you want me to say it. But much more importantly, even in that, Holy Spirit, we ask you to draw near in a fresh way, and take my words and take your words, this ancient text, and would you apply it to each of our hearts in a personal way, in a deep way, in a convicting, in an encouraging, in an enlightening way. Be making us into the men and the women that you want us to be for your glory, for our joy. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Psalm chapter 1, and I'm going to start out briefly by telling you just a little bit about myself. I was born in Atlanta, Georgia, but then quickly when I was like a baby moved to Statesboro, Georgia, and basically grew up my whole life there. Anybody here from Statesboro, just curious, thought maybe, all right, one, all right, great, I want to meet you afterwards. So you don't always meet people from Statesboro very often. Grew up in Statesboro, Georgia. As best I can understand, sometimes it's hard to tell even about your own testimony. I think I became a Christian when I was maybe 7 or 8 years old, that I grew up in a godly home. And I think my dad led me to Christ as much as a 7 or 8 year old can really understand the gospel. But in middle school, really kind of started rebelling, came into high school, kind of into full blown rebellion. God really graciously brought me out of that really about my sophomore year. And really started growing then, really kind of sold out, passionately trying to grow. And I remember talking to my dad one time. And again, in one sense, my mom and dad were just normal people. Dad was a small business owner. Mom was a stay-at-home mom. But they were very serious. They were very passionate about their faith. And it seemed like it had implications in every different aspect of their life. Everything they did, the way they made the decisions, the way that they parented, the way that they ran the home, the way that we gave their money, all of that was dictated by God and His Word. And so I remember asking my dad, Dad, what makes you so different than just kind of the average churchgoer? And again, this is the way I thought about it as an arrogant high schooler. But it's like, it seems to me the average churchgoer shows up most of the time, smiles, sings a song, throws some money in the plate, doesn't cheat on his wife, and that's like the sum of his religion. And other than that, it doesn't really matter. But there seems to be something different about you and Mom. And I remember saying, what's the difference? And he said, I was watching a preacher on TV years ago, a guy named Charles Stanley. Some of y'all may have heard of him a long time ago in Atlanta. Not a weird, crazy, purple hair preacher or anything like that, okay? And he said, and this guy pointed to the camera and said, if you'll give God 30 minutes a day, every day, in prayer, God will radically change your whole life. And my dad said, I started trying to do that 10 years ago, and God really has radically changed every aspect of my life. So tonight, okay, I'm just letting you know, I've got two challenges for you, or maybe call them encouragements, exhortations. And I don't think anybody's going to be checking up on you, right? Like, I didn't tell Jonathan and Derek and, Caleb, hey, I'm going to say this, and then y'all need to, police. It's really just between you and the Lord. So if you think it's a good idea for you, give it a shot. If not, don't give it a shot, all right? So I'm just giving you a warning. There's going to be one at the beginning, one at the end, and they kind of dovetail together. Here's the one at the beginning. Because I did this in high school. I said, okay, if that's what it means to grow practically, I'm going to try that. 30 minutes a day with the Lord, right? Reading the Bible, praying. So there's my encouragement to you to give that a try. Some of you may already be doing that, doing more. Now let me just talk about that for a second longer. This is all by way of introduction, okay? I started trying to do that in high school. What I really remember in high school is it was probably more like every other day. It was probably more like 20 minutes. And it was probably about 10 minutes of daydreaming and 10 minutes of sleeping on my face, right? Come home after school, because I wasn't waking up early to have time with God. I'd come home, maybe go get on my knees by my bed, open my Bible, read a couple of verses, and then just sleep, right? But I do remember praying, God, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to walk with you. I want to understand your word. I want to pray. And at some point, it started to catch, and the 30 minutes seemed to almost fly by. But I still couldn't be consistent. Any of y'all identify with this? It was like I couldn't string 7 days together to save my life. All right, and I get to college. Now, I went to Samford, in some ways a lot like Berry, a private school, a lot of Christian influence, okay? And I will tell people this a lot of times. They ask me about my experience at Samford. And I say, man, I had a great experience about Samford. Great education, okay? Great professors, great education, great degree. A lot of fun. Made some of my best friends, even to this day, still best friends. The job that I got, found it at Samford, okay? My wife, met her there, okay? Just keeps getting better. But also say, and you know what? I really met God at Samford. And a couple times I've said that, people say, wait, I thought you said you came to Christ maybe at 7 or 8 and you really started walking on Christ at 15. What do you mean you met God? Well, I went really, really deep in my relationship with the Lord. Now, not like I got God all the way figured out. I don't think we'll ever have God all the way figured out, right? But part of what I started doing is trying to really say, I'm going to meet with Jesus in His Word and through prayer every single day if it's the only thing I do. And so just, again, I'm giving you, this is a little bit you get to know me, but a little bit kind of a practical exhortation that hopefully you can take away from this. So the spring semester of my freshman year, right where a lot of you are, one of the things that I said is, okay, I'm kind of making a vow between me and the Lord. And I don't think I even told anybody else, but I said, I will not go to sleep if I haven't spent 30 minutes of focused time reading the Bible and praying. Okay, now some of you are probably starting to think, man, this sounds really legalistic. It could be. But it also could not be. And just give me a second. I'll come back and explain that. Okay, let me get through the story. And so what I would do, okay, I would try to wake up early and spend time with God. Most of the time I slept through my alarm clock. I'm sure none of you can identify with that. So what I would do is when I went to class, I'd just take my Bible and I would toss it into my backpack. And the first break I had between classes, I wouldn't go to the food court to hang out or the library to study. I'd go somewhere and get by myself and do it then. But again, it always seemed like there was one day a week. You know, for me, I don't know if this happens to any of y'all. It was always Saturday, right, when I had nothing going on. Like sleep till noon, wake up at noon, go get something to eat, watch football for like 8 hours. And the next thing you know, it's like midnight and you're tired and you're like, oh, crap, I forgot to read my Bible. Right? So here's what I would do. I would go sit on the bathroom floor of the freshman dorm, okay? Now, if any of you have ever been into the bathroom of a freshman guy's dorm in college, it's not the most, you don't want to sleep there, right? So it was cold tile, and I knew I would never fall asleep on that floor. Now I would sit there. I was trying to discipline myself to say, this, God's word to me, and me communing with Him is more important than anything else in my life. And I tried to build that habit. Now, listen, if you do that thinking, okay, if I just do this, then I'll really earn something from God, and He'll kind of owe me some more answered prayers, or maybe He'll love me more. But that's legalism. That's sin. That's bad. Don't do that. Okay? But if you say, no, I just love Jesus, and I want to know Him more. I want to experience Him more. So I've got to spend time in His Word, and you do it that way, that's not legalism. That's just hunger. That's just smart. That's just desperate. That's just spiritual hunger. Let's just imagine hypothetically that two of you on this retreat fell in like, okay? Again, I mean, let's be honest, that's why some of you came on this retreat, right? I want to meet Jesus. I'd like to meet somebody of the opposite sex as well. And so you do, but you get back to school and things are really busy. And so you say, listen, I'm a very committed student. Maybe you're a student athlete as well. So you're like, I got practice. You know, I got a job. But I really do like you. I want to take this relationship serious. So here's what I'm going to do. Every time when I'm walking in between classes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to call you on the old cell phone. And we'll just have a good about 5 to 6 minute chat every time in between classes. How long do you think that relationship's going to last? Not very long. And it ain't going to be real deep. It's not going to be real meaningful. And let's just be honest. That's how some of us try to get away with our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? I'll pray in the shower. Take a shower every day. I'll pray when I'm driving. I'll pray when I'm doing other things. And listen, I'm not against praying in the shower. I'm all for praying in the shower. But we need focus time. Now, that's what we're going to try to talk about this morning, okay? Tonight. I don't even know what time of day it is, all right? Some of y'all probably don't either because you stayed up all last night. So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 1. Now, look at just the very first verse and even just the first phrase. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. And you could say, blessed is the person. And some of you, okay, I'm sure you've been to a Sunday school class or retreat before, and you've probably heard this, but the Hebrew word blessed, blessed, what does it really mean? Somebody give me just kind of a basic layman's definition. What does it mean to be blessed? Anybody want to take a guess for fun? maybe the best way to explain it would be this, just to be happy. Or maybe a little bit deeper way to explain it, this, to be fulfilled. It doesn't mean shallow happiness, not like just silly, I watched an episode of The Office for the 10th time and it was funny and I laughed happy. It means more, this kind of deep soul fulfillment, happiness. Now let's just all be honest, that's what we really want, right? Everybody wants to be happy at that level, fulfilled. I mean, even somebody, just take a worst case example to prove my point. In the depths of despair that would consider killing themselves, even in that moment, what they're thinking is, that'll just get me out of the pain, right? All of our decisions are ultimately driven by, I want to be happy, I want to be fulfilled. And that's not a wrong desire. God gave you that desire. The question is this, how do we get fulfilled? How do we get satisfied in the deepest way, in a life-changing way? And that's what we're going to look at in Psalm chapter 1. Listen, the Bible, all of the Bible speaks to the human condition, the human heart, the human soul. But the book of Psalms, maybe better than any other book in the Bible, really speaks to the emotions and the feelings of our heart. Because what you have in the book of Psalms, you have people's prayers, you have people's meditations, you have some of their journal entries, you have kind of their cries, and you get the full range of human emotions. And a lot of what the book of Psalms teaches us how to do is to shape our emotional life in a godly way. Okay, so that's what we're going to try to look at tonight together. Okay? So, three quick points. Put off, put on, and then put out. Or maybe it's better to say output. Okay, but I'll show you what I mean when we get there. Now, like I said, it's not wrong to want to be happy. It's right to want to be happy. The key is this. How do you go about getting happy? Now, I'm going to use kind of a physical illustration here to make this clear to all of us. But let's just imagine somebody said, I didn't get enough to eat at dinner. I'm really hungry. I said, oh, hey, just wait till the meeting's over and we got some snacks over there. And they said, what's your favorite thing to eat? And you're like, well, I like sugar. I'm a big fan of sugar. Somebody said, well, I was walking through the kitchen. There's actually a whole bag of sugar. And you said, great, when this meeting's over, I'm going to go back there and just get like two handfuls of sugar and eat the sugar straight. Now, probably will make most of you sick. But if you're like a real sugar addict, maybe you can get away with that. If you're like, dude, I've never done that before. It was great. I'm about to start a whole new diet where I just eat sugar all day long. Just bags of sugar. It's convenient. I'll just buy big bags. That's not going to work very well. Your teeth are going to rot out. You're not going to be very healthy. It might taste good in the short run. It's going to backfire in the long run. Does that make sense? And in a spiritual sense, there are things that we're trying to feast our soul on. Things of the world, the sinful world, that taste good in the short run. But in the long run, they're going to ruin our soul. And we've got to say, I want to wean myself off of those things and learn to feast my soul on the Word of God. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But if I just had to say, listen, if you're just thinking pure enjoyment, tomorrow was going to be like an off day. You know, they called an audible. They said, tomorrow, Sunday, is just going to be an off day. You can do whatever you want. And here were the two options. You can just spend all day reading the Bible, or you can spend all day binging your favorite show on Netflix. And just be the desire, the preference of your heart. What does your heart say? I think I'm probably going to enjoy that one more. I'm not saying it's wrong to binge a show on Netflix every once in a while. I am trying to get us to think, but what's going to feed my soul and make me strong and healthy and fulfilled in a spiritual way? Does that make sense? Okay, so all that was introduction. Here's point one, put off. We've got to put off the sin in our life. Imagine that maybe some of y'all, if you had free time today, you went hiking. And while you were hiking, you fell and you got terribly muddy, just covered in mud. And you're like, I desperately want to get clean. You're just sick of it. I mean, you got mud caked in your hair, your eyebrow, all over your clothes, just nasty. And you get back to the room and you're so covered in mud and you start to just jump straight in the shower. If you have a good friend, they might say, you know what? I'm not exactly an expert on taking a bath, but I think it might be a good idea to take the muddy clothes off. It might be a lot easier to get clean if you strip the muddy clothes off first than just trying to get in the shower with all the muddy clothes. That's going to kind of be weird and nasty. Before you can really start feasting your soul on God's word in a healthy way, you do have to wean yourself off whatever sinful things you're already feasting your soul on. Does that make sense? And that's really the first point here. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man, it's all negative, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So So anywhere where there are negative influences in your life, you got to put them out. You got to put them out. Now, did you notice there's a progression there? In one sense, there's three lines kind of saying the same thing. In another sense, there's a progression. You're kind of walking by the wrong kinds of people. The next thing, you're standing, you're hanging out. The next thing, you're sitting down, you're at the party. Now, let me just give you two practical examples of what this progression may look like in your life. You know, there's a party over there, and that's just like, there's not many wild kids at Barry, but there are some, and they're having a party at their house. And there's a couple people there I know and like. I'm just going to swing by. Not going to stay long, just swing by, make an appearance, talk to the girl I like, and then I'm going to leave. And then the next week or month or whatever, you say, you know what, I'm going to go to the party, I'm going to hang out a little bit. I'm going to drink a little bit, not much. I'm not going to get drunk, but I'll just have a couple beers, right? And then the third time you're like, whatever, I'm hanging out and I'm going to just get plastered out of my mind. There's a progression. You know, I am watching this show, new show I found on Hulu. It's pretty good, you know. Nothing that bad. It's had a couple of scenes that were a little bit questionable, but no big deal. You know, this show has got a great plot, great character development. I really love it. It is starting to show a little more skin than I'm typically comfortable with, but it's a great murder mystery. You got to stick with it. You know, basically this show has turned out to be porn, but what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it, right? There's a progression. Now, again, the key is this, guys. When you start to notice, I'm starting to feast my soul on something that's sinful, you got to cut it off immediately. You got to get out. You got to say, I'm not going to find my joy and my contentment there, even if in the short run, it seems like it is fulfilling and making you happy. Now, again, let me go back to the diet illustration. Okay, and this is going to be a very helpful illustration. I'm not trying to give you diet advice, all right? I'm just using this as a practical illustration. Do people still talk about today? I mean, it's been 20 plus years since I've been out of college. But there used to be this phrase back then, the freshman 15. People still talk about that, right? Okay. You get to Barry. Do they still call it the D Hall at Barry? Okay. You go to D Hall. There's all this free food, okay, in the dining hall. It's like a buffet. And you just, you know, no more home-cooked meals by mom. And she's got healthy greens. You're like, dude, I'm eating pizza and french fries every meal. This is glorious. And then you show up at Christmas. And for some reason, you step on the scales and you're like, freshman 15, well, I'm way past that. So you come into the spring and summer's coming up. Maybe you're just excited about going to the beach, okay, bathing suit weather. Maybe you're going to try to try out for an athletic team, something like that. Maybe you went on the hike and you didn't fall down and get muddy, but you're like, dude, I couldn't breathe. You know, just walking up the hill, I was sucking wind. I thought I had asthma or something, okay? You're like, I got to get in shape. Now listen, let's just say when that realization crashes into your mind, at that point, here's your diet. You eat donuts every single morning for breakfast, straight donuts. And then for lunch, you just eat fried chicken every time. Chick-fil-A, right? Like Chick-fil-A gave me a scholarship. I'm honoring them by just eating fried chicken nuggets every lunch, right? Just paying back Truett, okay? And then at night, right, it is bacon cheeseburgers every night for dinner. And always like an Oreo milkshake for dessert. That's your diet. You're probably not going to make whatever team you're trying out for, right? And so you say, okay, I got to get in shape. I got to do it. No more donuts. Start eating apples. No more fried chicken nuggets. I'm going to get the grilled chicken nuggets. It's going to kill me, right? I'm still loyal to Chick-fil-A, but I'm giving up the fried chicken nuggets. And then for dinner, you know, I'm just going to eat like more grilled chicken breast. At first, you probably won't enjoy it very much. But what you have to do is say to yourself, when you wake up in the morning, you say no to the free donuts and you go and you get an apple. It's like, this is going to feel like short-term pain. All my friends are eating donuts and I'm just eating this apple. This is no fun. But there's long-term gain. I'm going somewhere. I've got a long-term goal. You got to think the same way spiritually. Almost certainly, and this is just a good question to ask yourself, is there anything in your life that the Holy Spirit is drawing near and putting his finger on, so to speak, and saying, get this out of your life? But you're like, I like it. And a lot of times it's not I like it, it's I like him or I like her. And the Holy Spirit's saying, it's going to ruin your life. Short-term fun, long-term pain. Whereas sometimes if there's short-term sacrifice, there'll be long-term satisfaction. Short-term pain, long-term gain. Okay? If you're delighting in sin all the time, it's really, really hard to really enjoy God, to really delight in God. Okay. Now, Second point, second verse, put on. Put off first, and then you move to put on. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If you really want to have the deepest kind of soul satisfaction, you've got to learn how to delight in the Word of God. Train yourself to delight in the Word of God. And some of you are like, I know, man. I grew up in church. I've heard this stuff before. I've been on the retreats. I've been on the youth camp. I've been to all the Sunday school classes. My mom and daddy beat this stuff into my head. Here's the problem. When I read the Word of God, it's boring. I don't like it. I try to do it. I just don't enjoy it most of the time. You know, I kind of titled this talk, When I Don't Desire God. And I stole that title. There's a book that I really love by a guy named John Piper. And he has this phrase that he'll talk about that's been so helpful to me. That oftentimes in the Christian life, you have to start doing the right thing by sheer discipline. But if you'll persevere with discipline, it'll turn into delight. Does that make sense? Back to my physical diet example. Okay, I actually went through this kind of changing of my diet years ago. Now here's the bottom line point. At some point, I literally started liking the way that apples tasted more than donuts. Now, you say, you don't like donuts? No, I still like donuts, right? But now it's like I eat a donut, and it's like I feel bad the rest of the day because my body is so not used to having that much sugar. If somebody says, you can have as much fried chicken as you want, and there'll be no like negative benefits to your body, or you can just eat grilled chicken. I really like the way grilled chicken tastes better now. My taste buds have changed. Now, I still would rather eat French fries than broccoli, all right? It's like the transformation is not complete. And maybe it never will be, okay? That's like super sanctification. You ever get to where you actually like the taste of broccoli? I think broccoli is discipline the rest of your life. But here's my point. Just like your physical taste buds can change if you train them to, your spiritual taste buds can change. I mean, listen, even there's neuroscience today that says, you know, our brain, you can rewire your brain, so to speak, by what you direct your attention to. In a room this size with this many people, there's almost certainly some of you that are like, I'm doing stuff that I know is sinful. And I've tried to stop and I've tried everything that I know. But it's like, I'm addicted. You might be. But with the right kind of spiritual disciplines, it is possible to really train your mind to be addicted, so to speak, to the Word of God by directing your attention to the right things. You start in discipline. You start with duty. But you end in delight. You end in desire. Now, how? Practically how? Look at the word there in verse 2, meditate. Meditate. What does it really mean to meditate? Okay? It's more than just reading the Bible. It's more than just thinking about the Bible. It's literally trying to commune with God over the Word. Think about the Word. Savor the Word. Pray the Word. Journal the Word. And we're going to get more specific and practical about this as we go along. But I've got this quote by Matthew Henry. Look at it there if you see it. I think on your outline, or you can just listen to me read it. He's this great English Puritan who's written this great commentary on the Bible. To meditate in God's Word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the great things contained in it. Discourse. Have a conversation with yourself. What does this verse mean? How does it apply to me? Think about it. Talk to yourself about how you'd apply it. And with a close application of mind, a fixedness of thought, okay? Direct your attention. Be focused. Here's the important part. Till we be suitably affected with those things and experience the savor and the power of them in our hearts. Do you understand what he's saying there? Read the Bible, think about the Bible, meditate on the Bible until you experience it. Okay? I would like a show of hands on this one. I mean, how many of you have ever read the Bible on your own? Maybe heard a sermon, maybe like this, maybe sang a song that had like biblical lyrics to it. And even though everything you knew that you were reading or singing or listening to was totally true, in your heart, you just felt like, I'm bored to tears. Anybody ever been there? I mean, I've been there a lot. But I won't ask for a show of hands on this one. I bet most of us have had at least one experience. Reading the Bible, listening to somebody teach the Bible, or maybe singing a biblical song, and it's like something moved in your heart. There was something sweet. right? Maybe tears came to your eyes because you weren't just talking about the love of God or thinking about it. It's like it came home to you how much he really cares, his great compassion, his gentleness. Does that make sense? Now listen, I don't care how spiritual you are. That's probably not going to happen to you every single day when you read the Bible. But that's the goal. That's the desire. That's got to be the longing of my heart. Is I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just check a box, but I want to be here. I want to stay here. I want to read. I want to think. I want to pray until I start to savor it. Listen, just think about your favorite book, your favorite movie, your favorite piece of art, your favorite piece of music, song, whatever it is for a second. Doesn't have to be spiritual. Haven't you watched that movie more than once? Haven't you probably listened to that song more than once? Right? Don't you want to read that book more? And sometimes after you get done watching it, do you find yourself like laying at home in bed and you can't go to sleep because you're just thinking back about the plot and stuff, going deeper and deeper and deeper? That's the way we ought to be with the Word of God. I'm fixated on it. I'm intoxicated with it. I can't get over it. And listen, this is hard. This has always been hard, mainly because of our sin, but our culture makes it even harder. A recent study by Barna says this: millennials consume 2,800 hours of digital content a year on average. Now you may say, well, you know, some of that's probably good stuff. Could be. On average, 153 hours is something that's Christ-based. So that's about 5%. Of all the media, on average, people in this generation are taking in, about 5% or less has anything to do with Christ. No wonder we love things more than Christ. We're training our brain to love things more than Christ. Okay? I was talking to an 18-year-old recently who I really think is a believer. But he was basically saying to me, I'm trying to be disciplined, but I got to be honest. I'm bored to tears with the Bible. And I love that kind of honesty. And so I said to him, I said, listen, has there ever been a portion of the Bible that you read, that you liked, that you feel like it meant something to you? And he said, well, yeah, I have had some experiences like that in my life. I said, okay, what was it? He said, well, this may seem weird to you, but it's like all the parts in the Bible where there's like wars and King David and killing people and all that stuff, right? And I said, you know what? Just start reading those parts of the Bible. Skip everything else. Now listen, is that the healthiest diet for that guy for the next 60 years? Probably not. But if he loves that part, at least start there and hope that God meets him and grows his love. Does that make sense? I'm going to give kind of a closing application that's going to try to focus you in going deep in the book of Psalms. It's probably not best to try to start your deep relationship with the Lord in Leviticus or Numbers. Can the Holy Spirit do it? Yes, Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants. But listen, stack the deck in your favor. It's hard enough as it is. Don't try to make it harder on yourself. Okay. When it says the law of God here, it just means all of God's word. So put off the sinful influences. Put on the righteous influence of God's word. And then three, put out. And what do I mean by that is if you start doing that, it will change the output of your life. It will change the character fruit of your life. You will be transformed. This will not just be me and Jesus had a private worship experience this morning in my dorm room and it was awesome, but I'm still a jerk to all my teachers. Your character, your love, your patience, your gentleness, your warmth, your self-control, your godliness will grow. Look at the promise of verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now just pause for a second. I don't know all of you personally, but I know kind of the theological tradition that I come out of, and probably some of you do. Anytime we read something like this, prospers, we're like, well, that's not prosperity gospel, is it? And the answer is no, it's not prosperity gospel. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach that if you just love Jesus enough, you're going to walk out in the parking lot and there's going to be a new Ferrari on accident just for you, all right? Name it. It's not what the Bible teaches. But let's don't minimize this promise, guys. Look at what it says. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Now, that primarily has to do with spiritual prosperity, spiritual growth. But guys, still, what an amazing promise. That if I will say, I want to put off the sinful influences in my life and feast my soul on God's Word, even if I have to start in duty and end in desire, that what that will lead to is a transformation where God is literally blessing every aspect of my life. You say, well, does that mean my whole life's going to be easy? No. In its season, there will be hard seasons. But you know what happens to a tree in like a hard season of drought? Its roots have to grow deeper and stronger and closer to the water source. It actually makes the tree stronger and healthier to survive the drought. And God, being the good loving Father that He is, at times will bring discipline and pain and hardship in our life, not just to hurt us, but actually to help us in the long run, to prosper us even through the hard training that He'll put us through. Okay, what a promise, guys. This ought to motivate us. Now, what is the application? Okay, I've mentioned it. Here's the second challenge or exhortation, whatever you want to say. I've got a little booklet here, okay? It looked like this, right? Very impressive. And there's a box full of them back there. After this is over, everybody's going to get one. And if you want to, you can just throw it in the trash, right? Again, I'm not going to be checking up on you. But basically what this is, it's 31 days, basically a month. And every day, it's got a little introduction, kind of train you how to do it. But it's trying to teach you how to walk through the Bible, and specifically the book of Psalms, read a psalm, think about it, meditate on it, and then put it back in your own words and in a sense kind of pray it to God. Make it your own. Turn it into your own prayer so that when you're praying to God, you're actually praying His word back to Him. You're communing with Him. Look at this quote by John Piper that I think really helps explain what I'm trying to do in this study on the Psalms. Okay, he's talking about God. He doesn't intend for our thinking about His words to replace fellowship with Him through His words. He intends for musing, that's another word for meditating. He intends for musing on His words to be fellowship with Him. We hear the words of Jesus' living words spoken by a living person. It is a spiritually intentional act of relating to a living person when you take His words into your mind. Do you understand what he's saying there? Don't think, yes, I want to have deep, sweet, spiritual, feeling, emotional communion with God. And then, oh yeah, I got to read the Bible over here. Because that's like just something Christians do. No, the way that you commune with Jesus is primarily through His Word. It is the primary means of communion with the Lord. Think about this. Imagine if your best friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, mom, dad, roommate, I don't care. Best friend is going on a mission trip to Haiti. And they're going out like in the mountains of Haiti, middle of nowhere, no cell service, no internet. They do have mail service there, okay? This is a weird illustration, okay? But just go with me. And so your best friend's like, listen, I'm going to be gone for months. Well, we're such a good friend, let's stay in touch. But the only way we can do it is old-fashioned letters. Think about how it would work. They might write you a letter. Hey, we got here safe. Here's what we've been doing. Here's the people we've met. Here's things you can be praying for. Here's what I did that was funny. And they'd send you a letter. And what would you do? You would read it and you'd appreciate it. And then you would respond, and you probably would respond to some of the stuff in the letter. That was a funny story that you told. Glad things are going well. Let me tell you about my day. You would interact. Guys, that's a great picture of what communion with Jesus is supposed to look like. We're supposed to read this book, and it's like, He wrote this to me. Listen, you're like, but didn't He write it to the whole world? Yes. It's not less than that. It's just more than that. It can be very personal when you commune with Jesus through His Word. And then you're supposed to respond in prayer. Okay. Now, conclusion. What if you're not convinced still? You're like, thanks for the sermon. But I've tried before and the Word of God is just too boring to me. Look at verses 4 through 6. This is kind of like the final motivation of the psalmist. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I mean, this psalm kind of starts out pretty happy, but then it kind of ends pretty heavy. And it's kind of like this saying, listen, there's people that delight in the Word of God, and there's people that don't. There are some people, especially in the Bible Belt, and they like to think that there's kind of like three different groups of humanity. They may never say it exactly the way, but this is the way they think. You know, it's like, okay, there's like the really bad lost people, you know, like Hitler and terrorists and rapists and drug lords, the super bad people. They're over there. And then there's this group over here, and they're like the super spiritual, right? They're like missionaries. They're people that work for Windshape, right? They're like the sold out people. And then there's just the normal Christians, right? We don't really take anything too serious, but we're not bad. We're not hurting anybody. I'm just telling you, biblically, third camp doesn't exist. You either all in or you all out. Doesn't mean you got to be a missionary. Doesn't mean in your heart you have to say, I delight in the Word of God. Charles Hodge, great Princeton theologian from last century, said this: true knowledge of Christ includes delight in Christ. If you have no delight in Christ, and I think you could go a step further and say, no delight in His Word, you don't have any real true saving knowledge of Him. You might know about Him, but you don't really know Him in a personal way. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, but wait a second. I know some people, they're not Christians. I mean, they're avowed atheists or Muslims or something, and they look happy and healthy and rich. And yeah, that happens sometimes in life. They look like they're prospering. And let's just say they prosper for the next 100 years. But then they die and they face the judgment and the wrath of God for all eternity. Was it worth it? Short-term gain for long-term pain, it's not worth it. So why am I ending with this point? Okay. For two or three reasons. The first, because the Bible does. I'm just trying to be faithful to the text. But the second is this, to kind of wake us all up and say this. There are going to be days, maybe even weeks, maybe even months, I don't know. Please hear me. What I'm not saying is, if you didn't enjoy your quiet time this morning, you're going to hell. Right? The Bible's not saying that. I'm not saying if you don't love reading the Bible sometime in the next month, you know, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you look over the whole track of your life and there's never any delight in God and His Word, how can you have any assurance of salvation? And on those days or weeks or months that are maybe the spiritual droughts that God's ordained for you, what do you do when you say, I don't have any joy right now? You try to feast on the foretaste of glory divine, just meditating on what it'll be like in heaven. In light of that song we sang, how wonderful and glorious it'll be there. And you let just a little bit of joy that comes from there spur you on through the hardship. Have any of you ever had the experience, okay, man, maybe I'm hungry or something. I'm using all these eating illustrations. But you go home for Thanksgiving and grandma's making big feast, but it's not time for the feast yet, right? Like you had to show up at 11 and she's like, it'll be ready at 1. And you're just sitting out there talking to uncles and aunts you don't even really know or like, right? And you're just like, I didn't eat breakfast because I wanted to feast and now I'm starving. But it's like you start smelling whatever your favorite dish is, green bean casserole or whatever. And it's almost like just smelling it, almost like you can taste it and your mouth starts watering. You understand what I'm talking about? There are going to be seasons in your life where you go to the Word, you try to pray, you try to meditate, you try to journal. And you're like, I'm trying to journal my way into joy and it's not working. Persevere, right? Start in duty and in light. But in the meantime, what do? You meditate on how great it will be standing in heaven with the Lord when joy is perfect and there is no more spiritual drought. Now, here's the very last thought, because some of you might be saying, what you're saying here, and more importantly, what the Bible is saying, is actually making me kind of shake a little bit. Almost a little worried, because here's what I know. None of us perfectly delight in the Word of God. And here's the real truth that we have to remember. There's really only ever been one man who ever lived that perfectly delighted in the Word of God all the time, that perfectly shunned all sinful influences every single time, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He was the one true tree that planted the roots of His heart down deep into the heart of the Father, that even when He went through the worst drought of all time, literally suffering hell on the cross for His people, He didn't have any delight in that moment, but He persevered. He did His duty because He could taste the glory of being in heaven and standing with all the people that He'd saved. And so, guys, when you're dry, when you're bored, when you're unmotivated, think about Christ. Think about His great glory. Think about His great faithfulness in your place as your substitute. And let that lift your spirits and encourage you and drive you back to spend time with Him again. Okay, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that because of You, we get the affection and the approval of God the Father. I pray that we would be so motivated by your grace and your mercy and your love that we would want to do our part to spend time with you every day, not because we have to earn anything, because we want to know you more and experience you more. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.